neglected, and maybe sometimes we're not really praying at all, then I'm guessing there would be probably almost an equal number of hands that would go up. And so if your life, Christian life, is anything like mine, you've got sort of up here what you think about the importance of prayer, and then you've got the reality of your own experience and Christian life that is kind of somewhere below that. And so today I want to try and sort of address that gap and look at some things that will hopefully encourage us to pray and some tools that will help us to pray rather than making us feel guilty about being rubbish prayers. Okay, so if you feel guilty at the end, I've failed, and maybe just try to think of something positive, because guilt is not a very good motivator. Okay, so prayer. So we're going to look at these two parables that Sheila kindly read out, and just think about a few things that, like I say, will hopefully help us to pray. So, I just want to share something that happened at work a little while back. I was, those of you that don't know me, I work with adult social care, which involves a mixture of going out visiting people in the community and endless paperwork and office-based things, which I don't particularly enjoy. I love the visits, but all the admin stuff gets you down a bit after time. So I was having an office-based day, and I'd eaten my lunch by 11 o'clock. And by about 2:30, I was getting hungry. I was demotivated. And I needed something to get me through till 5 o'clock. So I thought, rather than pray, I thought the answer's chocolate. So I thought, I'm going to go down to the vending machine. I'm going to do another half an hour's work, go down to the vending machine in the canteen, and treat myself to a chocolate bar. So I did a bit more work. At 3 o'clock, I went down to the canteen to where the vending machine was and felt in my pocket. And to my horror, I didn't have any money in my pockets. I thought, it's all right. I've got an emergency pound coin in my wallet. I'd forgotten my wallet. So I thought, right, it's time to raid the parking fund in the car. So went out to the car park, found the pot of money where the parking money is, and it was full of like ones and two p's, which are never any use because no parking machine accepts them. But I managed to find enough five p's because there weren't any like 50 p's or pound coins in there. And I got this pile of 5p coins, went back to the vending machine, and I started feeding them into the vending machine, and they kept coming out. And so I was there for about 5 minutes, hoping nobody was waiting behind me, until I eventually got 80p into the vending machine. Pressed the button, B5 or whatever it was. And, you know, that moment where the coil sort of turns around and the Yorkie bar drops down. And then I had to sneak it back to my desk because I didn't really want to share it with everybody else. It just shows how selfish I am. And it got me through till 5 o'clock. Now, when we come to pray, I don't know whether your view of God is a little bit like that vending machine where if we kind of feed enough prayers in, enough 5p's worth of prayers in, God eventually will relent and the so-called Yorkie bar or whatever it is we're praying for will drop down. If it is, I want to try and challenge that view of what God is like. Because when we come to pray, probably one of the most important things to help us to pray is to know who it is that we're praying to. And so as we think about this subject, how can we grow in our prayer lives? I want us to think about three things. So the first thing, know who we're praying to. Because our view of God will inevitably influence the way that we approach prayer and maybe even the things that we pray for. For example, if we see God as someone who is very distant, uninterested in our lives and not really bothered, maybe a little bit like that judge in the first parable, we're probably not going to want to bother him in prayer very often, and unless things get very desperate. And our view of God, in reality, will be influenced by all sorts of different factors. Probably our church experience, the teaching we've received. Maybe for some of us, it's shaped by our own families or our own fathers. Maybe it's tragedy, that your view of God is shaped by a tragedy that's happened or a time of suffering that you're going through. And all these things, they're important. We need to recognize them. But we mustn't allow just all those other factors to only shape our picture of who God is. And therefore, we must go to this book, because this book, the Bible, is a revelation of who God is. And when I read this book, although there's challenging bits in it, which challenge my view of God, the overall story of the Bible is that God actually quite likes us. In fact, more than that, he loves us with a passion that we probably only begin to understand this side of eternity. I just want to consider a verse in the Psalms. To understand who God is, we would need weeks and weeks and months of sermons. So we're only going to touch upon some things, but I believe these things will help us to pray. Psalm 62, verses 11 and 12 say this. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving. You, O God, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving. When I was at school, we had a head teacher, where this was at secondary school, and then we had two deputy heads. And they were like chalk and cheese, our deputy heads. So there was a lady deputy head called Miss O'Hara, and she had incredible authority. Even the worst kids in the school were petrified of Miss O'Hara. It was the teacher's biggest threat. When she walked down the corridor or into a classroom, everyone went silent. You straightened your tie. You didn't dare say anything. The other deputy head was a man called Mr. Smethurst. He was completely different. He'd walk down the corridor, he'd chat with the students, ask how you're getting on, he'd know your name. And if you had ideas about the school or wanted to set up a club, you could go to him and chat to him about them. Very different. He took an interest in our lives. He was approachable. Maybe Miss O'Hara was totally different when she got home. I don't know. But certainly in school, she was one to be feared. And the truth is, I think God, although he is a God with authority, and in one sense is to be rightly feared, he's also a God that is approachable. And in this psalm, it says that he's a God of love, a loving father. So when we pray, we need to remember that we're approaching and coming to a father that loves us. And those of you that are parents will know that when you've got children, particularly young children, that they come to you all the time asking for things. And I'd like to think that's a sign of the fact that they trust you and know that you love them. That doesn't always mean to say we give them what they're asking for, but it's a relationship based upon love. And as a father, I love it when the children ask for things, even if I can't do that at the same time or give them what they want. So I like the fact that they feel they can ask. But the truth is, if God was only loving and someone that maybe sympathized with what we're going through and the situations that are going on around the world, it wouldn't be that great if he didn't also have power and authority. Because just being able to to empathize and go to someone that kind of feels for you and understands you is not enough. If you want the situation to change, you also need to go to someone that has the authority and the power and the strength to change the situation. And so when we pray, we also know that we pray to a powerful Father. And so when we come to him, we know that God not only cares, but that he can do something about the situations we're praying about. And just like in the school I was in, the deputy head was both approachable, but he also had the authority to change things within the school. So the caretaker was also quite friendly and would chat with us from time to time and things. But actually, when he didn't really have a lot of authority in the school, you know, we could go to him with ideas about the curriculum or the lessons or a club or something, but actually he didn't have a great deal of authority in the school. When you go to the head or the deputy head, they have influence. And when we pray to God, we're praying not only to someone who has a bit of power, we're praying to the creator of the universe, a God who even right now is speaking into being a star probably every second, they reckon, in the universe. A new star's being born. That's the God that we're praying to, a loving Father, a powerful Father. But we also pray to a Father who wants to listen to us. I've never quite understood how the God that spoke the cosmos into being and is way beyond anything my mind can understand can listen to me, to you and I, as we pray here in this small town of Chard, in Somerset, in the UK, in the world, this speck of a planet in the entire universe. How this God listens to us. I don't understand it, but I know that he does. Because again, when we go back to the Bible, we see numerous times that we have a God that hears us. When you look at the story of Exodus, where the Israelites were in slavery at the beginning of Exodus, and they're crying out to God, God's people, because they're burdened by slavery. And then it tells us in Exodus 2 and 3 that God hears, he heard their groans. And more important than just hearing them, he was concerned about their suffering. And as you read the rest of Exodus, you see then God responding to that, crying out to him, and acting in a dramatic way to free them. And you might think, well, that's okay. That was a whole nation of people, the Israelites, crying out to God. God also hears the individual. So when we look at the beginning of the book of 1 Samuel, there's a lady called Hannah. She's childless. She's heartbroken. And she goes to the temple and she starts to pour out her heart to God. So much so, the priest Eli thinks she's drunk. And she's pouring out her heart to God. And God hears her cry for a child. She goes home. 9 months later, a baby's born that changes the course of Israel's history. A baby called Samuel. Do you know what Samuel means? God has heard. I could give you numerous other examples where God hears and responds to the cries of his people. And for us here this morning, we need to know that God hears us. In Psalm 6, David writes that the Lord has heard his weeping, his cry for mercy. And maybe there's some of us here this morning that are going through a season of suffering, of weeping. Maybe you just need to know today that God hears. God has heard. He sees your tears. He hears the things that we cry out to him about. So just a simple question. Do you believe that God loves you and wants to listen to your prayers? And like any relationship, it's not only us expressing our needs to God, we can also hear from God. We can listen to God as well. Secondly, how can we grow in our prayer lives? Well, we need to remember to persevere in our prayer life. And when we see this parable about the widow, one of the reasons Jesus told it was because he said we should always pray and not give up. And to go back to that picture of the vending machine, God is persevering in prayer and praying about the same things year after year. Maybe some of us have been praying for situations or family members or friends to be saved for months and years. And there is a sense that at times we need to persevere in prayer about the same thing. But persevering in prayer is not about us trying to twist God's arm and persuade him to do something that he doesn't really want to do. It's about being faithful. It's about aligning ourselves perhaps with the heart of God. And I don't understand prayer fully, but I know that part of it is that we're engaged in a spiritual battle. And I think at times that perseverance in prayer is because there's this unseen battle going on that we don't, perhaps won't ever see until sometime in the future. And persevering in prayer is a part of that. But there's also a sense in persevering in prayer, it's just, I think also what Jesus is saying is just keep on praying until the end of your life or until Jesus comes, whichever comes first. Just be faithful in that attitude of prayer. How do we do this? Well, just a few things. I think thankfulness can help us to keep persevering in prayer. We need to remember and be thankful for answered prayers, don't we? And so let's take opportunities to remember answers to prayer, both in our personal lives, but together as a church as well. We need to hear answers in our life groups and in our times together on a Sunday about what God is doing. Because maybe hearing answers to prayer is something that we need to hear just to encourage us to keep going, that it does make a difference. Be encouraging. Let's encourage one another to pray. It says in Hebrews that we're to encourage one another daily. So let's encourage one another. If someone's struggling, just one of the greatest encouragements is just for someone to say, can I pray for you about that? And even just to pray there and then if you've got the time. But let's encourage one another to pray, because I don't think we're meant to go it alone. And part of that is praying together as well. Sending a text, just asking someone, is there anything I can pray for? Just encouraging each other to be faithful and to persevere. And then we also need to be mindful of the big picture. When you read through the Gospels and read Jesus' teaching, he's continually referring to this day when he's going to return. He does it in verse 8 in Luke 18 at the end of this parable of the widow. He says, when the Son of Man comes. In our Christian lives, we continually need to remind ourselves of the big picture. There is a big story. And that can affect our prayer lives as we look towards that day when Jesus Christ one day will make things as they're meant to be. And there's a bigger story, a bigger reality than the experience of our current circumstances. There's a bigger story than the current experience of your circumstances. And so sometimes just take a step back. If nothing else, just thank God that one day he is going to come back, and use that as an encouragement to pray. So just a question, is there anything that's preventing you from persevering in prayer at the moment? Maybe it's just busyness, actually. Might not be anything complicated. But we just need to slow our lives down a bit, turn our phones off, or whatever it is we need to do to create a bit of space to connect with God. And then finally, we need to remain humble. We need to remain humble. And we see that, don't we, in the second parable about the Pharisee and the tax collector. We see a religious person full of pride, full of themselves, full of all the right religious practice. But there wasn't really any humility there. And pride is probably one of the things that can get in the way of our prayer lives, or at least us being effective in prayer. So how do we remain humble in prayer? Well, one is that we simply need to be ourselves. We don't need to use long religious words. We don't need to pretend and put on a religious facade. I think God just wants us to be honest when we come to him in prayer. Because, believe it or not, God is big enough to cope with our doubts, our disappointments, and the ups and downs of our lives. And when you read through the Psalms and other bits of the Bible, you see people being brutally honest before God. And I think he wants us to be the same. So just be yourself when you pray. Secondly, don't judge others. We see this Pharisee not only caught up in his own religiosity and righteousness, but it also says he looked down on the tax collector. And sometimes looking at other Christians or other people and criticizing them can dampen our prayer lives. We've got a wood burner in our lounge, and if we put some wood in there, which has been out in the rain, it is really difficult to get it to light, funnily enough. And it steams and it smokes, but actually there's no heat there. And I think criticism and a judgmental attitude is a little bit like that damp wood. It dampens our prayer life and our passion for God. So maybe just identify that in your own life if that's you. And we all do this at times, don't we? I know I do. And just confess it to God and say, help me to be an encourager rather than someone that judges and gossips and speaks badly about others. Thirdly, be dependent. And as I was thinking about this, I thought maybe for some of us, this is perhaps the biggest barrier in our prayer lives, is that we kind of have a bit of pride underneath that almost says, I can live the Christian life pretty much without God. I'm gonna go out all guns blazing and live for God. And when it all goes wrong or I'm struggling, I'll pray then. And that's not how God wants the Christian life to be. He wants us to rely on his Spirit within us. And the incredible thing is that the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit even helps us to pray itself. And so even just asking God, praying a prayer that God would help you to pray, is a good prayer to pray. Because when we do that, God steps in and helps us to pray. And so let's live our lives in such a way that prayer is almost like breathing. Just that breath of God coming in and out of our lives. And such, you know, when you think about, you don't need to think to breathe, or you don't only breathe when you're suddenly getting lightheaded or realizing you haven't breathed. You know, it's just something we do all the time. And yet we often approach prayer like that, where it's sort of given a bit of a last minute thought or whatever. Let's develop that attitude of prayer where it's just a natural part of our day. And then finally, we need to be bold in prayer. And I've put this under the bit about humility, because being humble doesn't mean to say we can't go to God and ask him for things. That's kind of a false humility. And when you look at this widow, there's actually a great boldness there, because a widow in that society would have had very little power. We don't know what injustice had been done. Maybe someone had stolen something from her. Maybe, I don't know, they damaged her property or taken her property even. But she has the boldness to go to this judge and seek justice and to persevere in it. And there's another passage in Luke about prayer in chapter 11, just after the teaching on the Lord's Prayer, which we've looked at over the summer. And Jesus tells another parable about a man who's in bed with his family. And a friend comes round and he bangs on the door in the middle of the night asking for some bread because someone's come and he didn't have any bread. And although it's a bit of a pain, this guy gets out of bed and gives him some bread. And it says in verse 8 that it was because of the man's boldness that he got up. Another version, which I love, says because of his shameless audacity. And we need to be bold in prayer, don't we, for the things we ask for. Because of all the things we thought about a bit earlier, that God is powerful, that he's loving, he's able to act. And we can also be bold in prayer because God has made that way for us to pray through what Jesus has done for us. It says in Hebrews 4:16 that we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us. We can approach with confidence, not because of who we are, but because of who God is and what he has done for us. So how can we address the pride that hampers our praying? Is there something we just need to think about? And I just want to close with a few practical ideas. It's not an exhaustive list, but just some things that can help us to pray. And maybe it's just one of these things you need to take away today, or another idea that you think of yourself, be even better. But just use the everyday things to prompt us to pray, to help us to pray. When we're driving, obviously, don't close your eyes, but you just use it as an opportunity to pray. If you see a beautiful sunrise or sunset as you're driving along, just use it as a way to respond to God's awesomeness and his beauty. Brushing your teeth, making a cup of tea, just before you make a phone call, just say a quick prayer or before you send a text or email. Waiting in the queue at the supermarket, going on a walk. Just all the everyday stuff of life. We can use those as little opportunities to pray. We're doing the prayer course, which is from Holy Trinity Brompton, in our life group at the minute. And they shared this on the one we did this week. ACTS, just an acronym to help us prevent our prayers getting all about our own needs. But just to go through these four areas of prayer to make sure our prayer lives are a bit balanced. So adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, that just means praying for others and interceding for others. So maybe you find that a useful prompt to pray. Of course, there's the Lord's Prayer as well, which we looked at this summer. Use that as a basis to pray. Use other prompts. Maybe the Bible, it's an obvious one, but if you're not sure what to pray or you're struggling to pray, just pray one of the Psalms in the Bible or, as I said, the Lord's Prayer. Get some information. So it might be getting some newsletters, just some information to pray. If you're into technology, some friends of ours suggested an app which has been designed to prompt us to pray called PrayerMate. And you can put things in and different things to pray for on different days, and it'll send you reminders and ping or whatever it does to prompt you to pray. I've put a prayer dice. Helen and Aislinn led our life group on Thursday, and as a practical thing at the end, Helen had got some wooden blocks like dice, just little ones that you could put in your bag or your pocket. And we just wrote six different things on that. And if you're not sure what to pray, just roll it and pray for someone or a situation. Meet up with others. Praying with others is often encouraging, isn't it? And helps us to pray. And if that's regular, it'll be a point in our week or the month where we focus some time to praying. And then finally, just develop a lifestyle of prayer rather than just prayer times or prayer meetings. A little bit like this breathing, just so it becomes part of our rhythm of life. And maybe there's just one thing that has encouraged you or challenged you to incorporate prayer in an area of your life. Maybe just identify what that is and resolve to do it as we go away from here this morning. Thank you.